Last couple of weeks, we've been talking about authority. That's something I think that must be people in church don't hear much about anymore, because the preachers certainly don't say much about it. But it's from Genesis 1 to the last verse in Revelation. It's all about authority. And I think from observing the world, we've lost a lot of that. I can remember as a kid, we were taught to respect everything. Now, it seems to me that people are more concerned about their rights than anything else. And there's not one mention of rights from one page to the end, not one. I have learned that when you demand your rights, you lose your grace. We live off of grace. We live off of the mercy of God, because we don't get what we deserve. Because really, I listen to all these lawyers and say, if you'll call me, I'll get you what you deserve. I don't want what I deserve. I really don't. I want something good, and I don't deserve that. I was born an enemy to God, and through Jesus Christ and His salvation, I have become friends with God, and I no longer have to suffer His wrath for the sins that I commit. Jesus did that, and I thank Him for that, and I don't forget it, not for one day. It must have been horrible even for him. But this thing of authority is about us as Christians and the testimony that God wills for us to have because we are His children. I remember telling my mom and dad off and on when I was real little, but the other kids on the street don't have to do this kind of stuff. They're not ours. You belong to us, and that's the way we intend for you to live. Don't use as your standard, Christian, what you see out there. God doesn't approve of it. And to be a friend with that out there, He says it to be an enemy with Him. So I want you to understand this morning that you have been set apart. That's what sanctified means, set apart. The best description I ever heard is like grandmother's fine high dollar china. It's kept in a chest. You don't get to eat out of it every day. You eat out of the regular stuff. That out there is regular. You are set apart. By God, you have been set in a special place. And because of that, your testimony is to be that you have been set apart. I don't mean that by being snooty, because if you understand who you really are, it'll take all the snooty out of you. But in this thing of authority, there's some parts of it that the average street Christian just doesn't understand is this thing about authority. I've learned that God has a will for this group of people right here. Whoever walks in that door, God has sent here, and He wants them to know certain things as a group. And I want to show you one this morning that God has been showing me. It's in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. Now Paul is saying to these people at Ephesus that he is praying for them. And he says his prayer for them is that, and whenever we see Paul praying for a people, the content of his prayer is God's will for those people. We can assume as Christians it's God's will for us. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, you can put in there us, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward you who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenlies. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in His this age, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet. There is authority. And gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now let's go back and look at that verse by verse. It says in verse 17, Paul is praying that God will give us wisdom and revelation. Wisdom, as I understand it, biblical wisdom, is the knowledge to know how to handle what you know. And revelation is when God speaks to you things that are not in the black and white. The things that are in the white between the lines. We've talked a good bit about this. And when you reach a certain fellowship with Him, and you're confessed up, and you're not living with sin that hasn't been confessed, you're going to live with sin. But you can confess it and be in fellowship with Him. And when you have this spirit of obedience, that you want to do what God wants you to do, He starts telling you stuff that He doesn't tell everybody else. And that, to me, is a sign that you're where you're supposed to be with God. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may see things that you didn't see before, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. That's an interesting thing. What did God hope when He called you? What was His plans for you? You know He's got a plan. I'm sure if you've been here before, you've heard me say that. He's got a plan. He's had a plan all along. What did He hope for you in this plan when He called you to be a Christian? Do you know? Have you got some kind of idea? Something about the way He's equipped you, gifted you, the things that you seem to find it easier to do and want to do for God that maybe are different for what somebody else finds easy and wants to do? And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. You know what power He's talking about here? It says in the next piece, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. He's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, spiritually speaking, is another word for power. Where did Jesus get His power? From the Holy Spirit. Where do you get your power? From the Holy Spirit. What did God use to raise Jesus from the dead? The Holy Spirit. And it said to set Him on His own right hand in the heavenlies. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that is to come. Forever. Now, we've defined power. It was that power, that Holy Spirit that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. Now, you can't raise people from the dead with your natural ability. Do you understand that? So the power that Jesus is, that Paul is talking about here, is supernatural power. All right, we've defined it. It's supernatural. That's the way God works. He's not limited by nature. But then look at what it says. And what is the exceeding greatness? He wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Did you know that God had given you, when you believed on Him, the same power that He gave Jesus to be raised from the dead? You know you got that? You have. Because it says so right here. Now, but wait a minute. I've seen Jesus do all kind of things with His power. I've seen Paul do all kind of things with His power. And Peter and James and John, they did all kind of stuff. That kind of stuff is not happening to me. Be where they are and have the same job that they have and be called to God to do it, and it'll happen. It will. Because you see, what we mistakenly do so many times when we get born again is try to bring God down to our level. He doesn't work that way, folks. It's His plan. It's not yours. You got to get with Him. And when you do, and you want to be with Him, and you want to be like Jesus, and you want to be obedient, and you feel really concerned about doing what God wants you to do, you'll start doing some supernatural things, and you'll recognize they're supernatural. Because you see, that's just God. It's not something weird. It's not witchcraft. It's not all that kind of stuff. It's God working through you like He worked through Jesus and the apostles and Paul to accomplish His will on this earth. That's who He works through. It's people, people like you and me who believe. Peter was willing to get out of the boat. Are you willing to get out of the boat? You can't get a lot done sitting in the boat. Not where it's safe. You got to stick your neck out a little bit. And when God tells you to do something, you can't let fear get between you and what God called you to do. You just got to move. You got to act. And you got to act immediately. We've talked about that. Verse 22. It says that in Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. It says here, and hath put all things under His feet. Jesus is in authority over the whole world, and heaven and earth also. It's His to do with as He sees fit. Of course, we know from studying His Word, what He's going to do is what God wants Him to do, because He had perfect obedience. He never disobeyed His Father God. And that is the example that He's trying to set for us, that He has set for us, and we're to follow Him. And it says in the second part of verse 22, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Now there's something you got to understand here about that word church. There are two definitions of the term church in the Bible. It can talk about the international church, everybody in the world who is born again, or it can be talking about the local church, the born again people who are meeting together in one place. Now, this church, this group of people, born again people who are meeting in this location, is a part of the international church. But He has wills for this church just like He has a general will for everybody that's saved. And here is some of the things He has in His will for you and I as members of this church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. God is using through Paul here an analogy. A perfect analogy, like all His analogies. He's treating Jesus and the church like a thing, some kind of body. Jesus is the head, and everybody else is the parts of that body. And he intends for us to apply that analogy to the thing about Jesus in the church. Jesus is our head. God put everything under his feet, but we are his body. Now, I want you to think maybe a little bit different than what you have thought about. Why do you go to church? Well, I like the singing. They eat good food. Everybody seems to love you. I mean, it's a neat place. They're laid back. There's no hang-ups. You name it, whatever. But I need to tell you something, folks. God has got this body pulled together as a group, because some things he wants done cannot be done the way he wants it done with one person. So he's got a group of people together. Your prayers are stronger. But there's a whole lot more about all this thing than just that. And when you come here and meet with this group of people, you're in a very special place as far as God is concerned, and you need to understand that. I've been toying whether or not to do this, but God put it in my mind, and I think I'm going to do it. I would like for you to take just a second and do something that we don't really seem to feel comfortable doing. I want you to look around at each other. It's going to be a little harder for the people on the front than it is for the others, but look at each other. I mean, look at each other's face now. Not just somebody I know from church. Look at the people. Do you know what this is? That's the foot looking at the hand. These people are part of you. Do you understand that? God says we are the body of Jesus Christ. From here down. He's the head, we're the body. Now, apply those things, what you know about bodies, and let's see what we can come up with. In any creature, as in this perfect analogy, the head demands obedience from the body. Should it surprise you? You know what? If your head tells your foot to walk and your foot doesn't walk, something's wrong. It may be paralysis, but that's a problem. And I'm telling you this, if the head tells any part of the body to do something and that part of the body doesn't answer obediently and do it, you got a problem. That's what you call sick people. And when the head, Jesus, tells the church, us, to do something, and we don't do it, we're sick. We're out of whack. We got a problem, a serious problem. Now, the thing I'm trying to get across to you is this. You've heard about unity and all like that. But see, a body's got to work in unity or it doesn't work. And you guys have got to believe like Jesus. And if you all believe like Jesus, you'll all believe alike. And if you all believe alike, you'll work together. And you'll get things done together. You'll be concerned about the same things. And when you pray, you'll pray about the same things. If the head tells the foot to walk, the foot takes a step. If the head tells the hand to close, the hand closes. If the head tells the eyelid to blink, the eyelid blinks. If it doesn't, you got a problem. And you know what? God's got a problem today. He's got it. Look around. Look around at other places. The body's not mind and the head. And the bodies are sick. Now there's something else that I realize about this. It can't function if it was in, as it was intended if we are not obedient to the head. There's something else. Body can't live without the head. Do you know what? In thinking about this, and God really bore down on me about this all week, or last 3 or 4 days anyhow. You know, I got to trying to think of something the body could live without except the head. And I can think of just about anything in the body that has been cut off or amputated or operated on and taken out. Do you know the body can actually live without most anything in the body except the head? You cut something's head off and it dies. It always dies. It can't live without the head. And the head is not even the blood pumper. But you cut off something's head and it dies. Now something else I thought about. Some things die quick when you cut the head off. Some things die slow. You can cut a snake's head off and he'll wiggle for a while. You cut the head off from a church and it dies. It's all you got to do. Oh, it might have the lights on. It might have the doors open. There might be a few cars parked in front. But it's dead. Without Jesus, it's dead. Colossians 2:8. Let no man spoil you, Paul says, in philosophies and vain deceits, after the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You can have all those things. You can have in your church philosophy, deceit, vanity, traditions. Why are you doing that? Well, we've done it around here like that for 30 years. You can have the rudiments of the world. They can run your church like they do the world with committees and organization and all this kind of stuff. But it's dead. It's still wiggling, but it's dead. And it'll soon quit wiggling. Then I wondered something. The longer it wiggles after it's dead, it might be because it's got more serpent in it than anything else. Don't know whether that apply or not. But the churches that I know that still keep on going when it's obvious. I mean, I look for Jesus and I can't find Him. It might be because that Satan's moved in. Because I'm going to tell you this, it's Satan's goal for you to ease Jesus out the back door. And I'll tell you something else. Because of sin and disobedience and the spirit of disobedience, a lot of churches, God has walked out the back door and He didn't even shut the back door loud enough for you to hear it slam. A lot of folks don't even know it's gone. A fellow scared me to death saying he wondered if the rapture came tonight, how many people next Sunday morning would still be at church. Scary thought. We're part of the body. Each one of you is a distinct, God-equipped part of this body. And you know, with you, even if you can live without every part, you would prefer to have every part there. And this church, this local church, needs every part of the body. It needs you, and it needs me. We're not all doing the same thing. We don't all have the same qualities. We don't all have the same talents. We don't all have the same gifts. But in order to have the whole body, which is God's will, it needs every one of you. Well, you know, I go to church. I'm down there pretty much all the time. Well, what do you do? Well, I don't do that much, but you know. No. It's not about working in the church. And we've said this over and over and over. It's about working out there. And God needs us out there. And He needs whatever you've got out there. Each one of us have a unique function. The eye is to see, and the ear is to hear, and the foot is to walk, and a hand is to work. A hand can't detect color. What color is that? I have no idea. Now, if I need to know the color of those flowers, I've got to depend on the eye. When I depend on the eye, I give authority to the eye. I'm going to work. If I need to walk to the end, I give the authority to the foot, or else I'm going to have to drag along on my stomach. Do you see my point? Each one of us have a different function. And if I don't honor you in authority, when you bring to the issue your function, then I'm living in rebellion to God. And I can't hear, though. An ear and eye can't pick up or hold anything. So because of all the different functions that God has for His body, the church, each one of us can't do them all. We've all got specialties. And God needs every one of them. And the body has to give authority to the eye when it needs to see something, to the ear when it needs to hear something. So as a body functions, each part has its own function. And the rest of the body has to give it authority when that function is needed. The foot has to depend on the eye to keep from stubbing its toe. And if it gets rebellious and says, I'm not going to pay attention to what the eye is telling me, it's going to wind up with a rag tied around something. Now look at this point. The thing you need to understand is, this makes us all even. No one in this church is higher than anybody else. Because when your gift is needed, the rest of us need to listen to you. And that's the reason. When God puts something in your head that doesn't seem to be in anybody else's, you need to verbalize it. You need to say it. That way, everything God wants done gets done. Otherwise, you got a part of the body that's stronger than the other one. That's the reason we have right-handed people and left-handed people and right-brain people and left-brain people and all this kind of stuff. I'm so aware of that because in training horses, I have to make them ambidextrous. I have to train the left side as good as the right side. And the problem with a horse is his brain is split, and I think some of us have like that too, act like that anyhow. If you start getting on a horse on the left and you get on him out of way for a year and you go around the right and start to get on, he'll buck you off. Hey, you ain't never done that. This is all new. That's how different they are from one side to the other. The body of Christ has to be evenly supplied throughout in order for it to do what He wants it to do. And I dare say I can speculate today that most churches are not doing what God wants it to do because they don't understand this thing about each other. No member can act independently of the rest of the members. Can you believe if all of a sudden the foot just started walking off that way and the rest of the body was standing here and he's looking this way and the foot's walking that way? You say, that'd be crazy. But that's what we do. and it's rebellion to resist other members' help. And you know what? The thing that I have attempted to do here with God's leading is to try to give everybody an equal shot. I like it when kids call out song numbers. And I like when we do things because quiet people suggest it. I can remember as chairman of the deacon body, there was a lot of issues that I would not allow to come before a vote until I heard from every man around the table. Because you see, there's some quiet folks, they won't say anything. And sometimes you have to call on them. What do you think about this? And how many times out of a quiet man over here that never says anything comes to God's answer? So you see, we need all of you. God needs all of us. I do a particular thing, you do a particular thing, and this one does a particular thing. And it all gets done. People who are strong in themselves are to be feared by the church because they want to be the one that advises everything. And you know what we've got to be so careful about? See, I want to know what you've got to say if God told you that. I need to know what God says. And if I'm too high-minded to listen to what you say, then I'm going to miss some of what God says. That's the reason we have got to be so careful to respect the authority of everybody else in the building. If God doesn't give me the message, I don't need to be standing up here telling. I can get in trouble telling you what come out of here. We've talked a lot about that. Because nobody can please God, Romans 8 says, from up here. And something else, God uses authority to replenish our lack. Let me say that again. God uses this idea of authority and the submitting to that authority to give me what I don't have. You can possess in another person what you never had yourself. The wealth of each member becomes the wealth of all. You can walk in my house and think that I have taste because the rugs match the drapery. I can't do that. I can't even wear the right tie. But you see, if I relinquish to the one who has the authority over that kind of stuff in my house, it makes me look smart too. And around here, if I listen to you with what you've got to say, then it's almost like me saying it. Listen to me, y'all. This to me, when God gave me, this was so special. God, in this group of believers, is giving us to each other. Do you understand that? God gave you to me, and He gave me to you, and He gave us all to each other. And that's the way we need to operate. We ought to be interested in each other, and what each other think about this or that or the other. Neatest thing. God has given me Anthony. At lunch Friday, I learned something from Anthony that I never know without him. He listens to Plato and Socrates on those audio books. I don't have an opportunity to do that. Probably wouldn't if I had. And he got to talking about what they said about truth. Truth is absolute. You know that? 2 plus 2 is always 4. It doesn't matter the way you handle it, whatever. If you add 2 and 2, you're going to come up with 4. Well, you see, it's my opinion about 2 plus 2. No. Truth doesn't work that way. It's not about your opinion. It's a fact. And God is in the truth business. When I tell you what God says, that's not an opinion. I hope it's not. I hope I read it to you here where you can tell what He's saying. Well, what about all this opinion stuff? And if I've gotten it right, you stop me if I hadn't. There is absolute truth. You don't argue about that. When you expound a truth, it's a truth. And God operates as a truth. And the Holy Spirit is the truth. It can't operate any other way. And it leads us to all truth. So when we argue about opinions, an opinion, He said, and I see that now and I believe that, is always usually a part of truth and a part of ignorance. So my opinion, when I argue to get you to believe my opinion, what I'm actually saying is that my ignorance is not as big as your ignorance. So I want you to believe my ignorance, you see. Because you see, you can't argue about truth. Truth is truth. I would have never come up with that. God gave me Anthony. And I'm telling you, y'all, ever since he's been here, he's been here for me. And I can't tell you how much I've learned from him. And you two guys too, you guys too. You'd be amazed at how much you've taught me. Sometimes just by asking me a question and having me go and dig it out. Without you saying something, I wouldn't have gone and dug it out. And I wouldn't know the truth. So God gives us to each other. And that's the way I want you to see, that's the way God wants you to see this group of people. Now whether you do it or not, that's between you and the Lord. But I want to tell you, that's what he says here. In Ephesians 5:21, he talks about submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. We submit to each other. I'm a good arguer. But a fellow one time, it was a fellow deacon of mine, taught me he was a better arguer than me. And when he'd argue me down, I finally got so frustrated, I told him one day, you need to understand something. Because you can argue better than me don't make you right. And you know it does. Like I said, the quiet fellow over here that wouldn't argue with anybody sometimes comes up with the most astounding wisdom you've ever seen in your whole life. But you know what? He's not going to shout you down. If you don't want to hear what he's got, you won't hear it. Now, I get back to what I said to start with. Respect for authority is not a big thing anymore. It's not. It was a universal thing when I was a kid. You got spanked at school, you got spanked at home. And all you had to do to get a spanking at home is that your folks find out that you got a spanking at school. They didn't question who's right and who's wrong. They just tore you up. And then they'd go to asking questions. But I got a theory. Because I had to teach this for years and years and years. There's only one commandment to a child, and that's to obey. That's the only commandment they got. They don't even have to do right. Because to do right, they'd have to be able to know what's in your head. And they can't do that. How many times have I got a spanking because I should have known better than to do that? That is not a biblical reason for spanking a child, folks. A child is to obey. In order to have an obedience, you got to have a rule. For hours, we put them on the refrigerator. And if you broke one of those rules, you had to memorize them when you was little bitty. And if you broke one of those rules, you was demanding that I give you a spanking. Put the monkey on you. Well, with this thing of obedience, what is the one thing that you got to have spirituality? We've talked about it. You got to have obedience to God. The one thing those kids were commanded is the one thing that we as adults have got to have before God in order to have spirituality, is a spirit of obedience to Him. We got to want to mind God. And if you don't mind God and don't want to mind God, you're living in a state of rebellion. And it tickles the devil to death. Because that was his own private particular sin. I'm going to be like God. And God kicked him out of heaven because of it. And a third of the angels went with him. And I don't know how many that is, but it's a bunch. So what I'm telling you today, God wants you to have some things. And we've outlined here what those things are. Wisdom and revelation. He wants to tell you about Himself. That's the way we get closer to Jesus Christ, is by learning more about God. If we knew as much about God as Jesus did, we'd be like Jesus. And God wants to tell you how He is, but He can't do it because of sin and a spirit of rebellion. He resisteth the proud, and He has to turn His face away, Isaiah says, when you've got sin in your life and you're not doing anything about it. So then, you are a part of a very, very special group this morning. God has in His will for us as a group to be submissive to each other. If you can do something better than me, I'll be listening to you. If you give me a bit of wisdom, then I ought to thank the Lord for it. Because that's what we're supposed to do. This is not just about walking in a building, staying a while, and walking out. That's not what it's about. It's about God calling us here to be part of a group that He can't, that can't function for Him and do what He wants to do as a single person. So, He needs you. I need you. Everybody needs each other. He needs your talent. He needs your skills. He needs your opinions, as long as they're His. And we need to be sharing those things. And we need to have a feeling that we are like that. And I've told them before, look around. When you get in a jam, these people sitting in this room here will be praying harder for you than a lot of your family members will. God has created a very, very special thing when He brought people together in a church. And I'm so afraid that so many people don't understand this anymore. It's just about going to church. That's not anything. It's about what we become by being in church. This church has the responsibility to make you like Christ. And if you're going to be like Christ, you've got to understand this submitting to authority and not being rebellious. And we live in a state of rebellion. Boy, that cop stopped me, and you ought to heard what I told him. No. No. Christians don't act like that, folks. And if we're going to be a peculiar people and have a testimony with them out there, we've got to be different. And that's a different that He wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, we've heard what You had for us this morning. And really all we need now is the grace and the faith to believe it and act on it. Change us, Lord. Change us to be like Jesus, that we might think and act and be sensitive to things that He was sensitive to, and to be insensitive to other things that it's apparent that He didn't care a thing in the world about. So, Lord, help us to be the group of people that You need us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.